means that I also feel that we need to be ready to do that.
Thank you. Sure, well, that's for to remind me of the time, I think.
That's just for a recording. It's not a hint.
Oh, right. It's not a hint. That's as well.
Yeah.
I've been known to talk for too long. However, what I want to look at tonight is just, first of all, to remind you, last time I was here, I actually preached from this first passage. Can you remember what the three M's are all about that I preached about? Silent. Obviously, didn't do a very good job. I'm always interested in seeing the people who sit at the back. All the troublemakers always sit at the back. No, it's not quite true. I think nature abhors a vacuum, so people spread out. And it's difficult sometimes. But there we go. The first M was actually, Joshua was told to get ready to move. The situation was quite simple. Moses had just died. The Israelites were on the banks of the Jordan, on the east bank of the Jordan, which was in flood. And the Lord said to them, get ready to move out. Get ready to cross a 20-foot deep river that's in flood. Hang on. That's not quite right, is it? And I want you to go into a land which is full of people who don't like you. Not only that, they're going to do all the best they can to destroy you. Is that really a good idea? That's what they come for. The second M, that you've already, I preached on that one partly because you're about to leave your church. I hope everything went well. It sounds like it. You look all right. Nobody's, I don't think you've left anybody behind in the church to rot or anything like that. So that is past. I want to come to the second M, which was for motivation. Be strong and very courageous. It's said four times. Three times by God to Joshua, and one by the people to Joshua. We didn't read that bit, it's the end of the chapter, and you can read it for yourselves if you want to check me out. But I particularly like that verse, which is the third time it's said in the last verse Rachel read, be strong and courageous, do not be afraid, do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Is God saying to you, get out into Gateshead, be strong in what you're doing, don't be afraid, and don't be discouraged if things go wrong. They will. Great. You tried something, you got it wrong, try something else. Yeah? No one's grinning at me now. But anyway, this is the point. And he says, look, you're not going alone. Who's with you? God Almighty is with you. That power is with you, amazing power, to take you out into the environment you're in. The third thing he says is this, and the third one I want to draw your attention to, and I'm not going to deal with tonight very much, is meditation. Spend your time in this book. Spend your time really thinking and praying with God and listening to him. Before I preached last time, I said to Duncan, what should I preach on? He said the prophetic word. I think it still applies. So I sat down to listen and to ask God what he wanted me to preach on this time. And I had an idea, and the Lord said, yes, I'm going to extend it. So I'm going to ask Rachel to read the second reading, which is from the book of Peter. If you've got your Bible, please will you turn to 1 Peter, the first book of Peter, and I'll ask Rachel to read the two short passages that are there.
Just verse 11 and 12 of chapter 2. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. And in chapter 3, starting at verse 13. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behaviour in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit.
I've got three words, again, beginning with the letter. In this case, the letter R, to summarise what I'm going to preach on tonight. The first one is ready. Ready to answer people when they ask you about your hope. The second word I've got is respect. Respect with gentleness in the way that you approach and talk to people. And the third word is actually righteousness in the way you live out your life. So if there's criticism, your lifestyle and the way you work and behave will actually be a thing or shame those people who accuse you and show that they're wrong. Now, 1 Peter, Peter wrote this epistle at a time when persecution was about to hit the churches, in particularly Turkey, that area where he wrote to the churches in that region. I'm not sure how good you are on history. My history is a bit weak, but anyway, let's go back as to what happened. It was the time of Nero, and there was a big, big fire in Rome that devoured half the city, and then the wind changed and devoured the other half, or a big chunk of it. Now, because Nero wanted to rebuild the city as a splendid edifice, he got the criticism for it. People said he set fire to it so he could rebuild it. Nero said, I don't like being criticised. Who are the nice scapegoats we can see? Ah, we'll blame the Christians. And blame they did, and persecuted them in appalling ways. And that persecution spread from Rome throughout the whole of the Roman Empire. And what Peter is doing is getting people partly ready to face that persecution and what it meant. In fact, it even led to his own death. Now, before I take that stage, how do we witness and how do we share with people, which is really at the heart of what I want to, I'm dealing with here in getting ready, let's turn back to chapter 1 and those two verses. Because what Peter says is this, and it's important we recognise this. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles. Hang on. Foreigners and exiles? Misfits, if you like. We are that because we live in a world dominated by Satan, and when you become a Christian, you leave that world. You're no longer in it. You are a misfit. I went to Australia the second time. I told somebody I went once. I went by myself to stay with distant relatives. I didn't know I had till a few years before. And it was interesting to go on a couple of occasions. I was living with a cousin and she had people in. And they had a conversation among themselves and I was left on the sidelines. I wasn't part of it. They weren't interested. They weren't interested in pomps. They really aren't interested in pomps. By contrast, the previous time I went as to on exchange as an agricultural lecturer. I went out to a farm, we visited a farm, we saw him, and in the evening he came and we entertained into a meal. And I asked him a question, a technical question about sheep. I like technical questions, and I thought, they look after sheep in the way we don't. But I said, what's the name of Sendish like of your Corriedale sheep? And I thought, he's not going to lift his strings. He's not going to be interested. His eyes lit up and he said, I'm really interested in that question. And because he was really interested, he and I were able to talk at a really at a close level because of that. But we live in a society which is evil. If you like to do the little experiment, take the book of Romans, open up chapter 1, look at the second half, and then read that, and then read your newspaper or watch the news. And you'll find it's appalling. Down to the point of saying they're God haters. Now that's important to remember that. You see, we live in a world where people don't want to know about God. They really don't. So that brings me to chapter 3 and the verse which says quite simply this. And it's a question of how do we do this? Now, if you read, and I'll if you read verse 15, it says, in your hearts revere Christ as Lord, and this is the part I want to deal with. Always be ready or prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that is in you. Always be ready to give an answer. I work with farmers quite a bit, with Christian Charity, and I'll say a bit more about that later. But if you start wanting to help a farmer and start trying to preach the gospel or talk about God, for many it's a complete switch off. They don't want to know. We live in a PC world where it's dangerous at times to preach, to say anything about God. It is dangerous. People have lost jobs because of it. And it's difficult in our world. So how are we going to witness? How are we going to share faith with people in a way that's meaningful? Peter says, be ready to give an answer for the reason for the hope that you have. Hang on. What does he mean when he says hope? What does he mean? Does he mean share what God has done for you? Does he mean how you became a Christian? Does he mean share the gospel? No. At the end of 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says there are three important things: faith, hope, and love. Yeah? What do you mean by hope? What do you mean by hope? It's the solid assurance of God and of going to heaven. Now let me ask you all a question. How many of you have thought about heaven in the past week? Hold your hand up. Two have, right. Four, five. It's the older one, not quite the older one, but you know what I mean. But very often, people don't think about heaven. Are you actually looking forward to heaven?
Yes.
Great. It's not by accident the Lord got me preaching on heaven last year. Yes? There's a reason. He wanted me to get my own grips about it. But he says, give a reason for the hope that is in you. Be ready, prepared to do it. So if someone says to you, what is the reason that you're looking forward to heaven? What would you say? Think about it. And the first thing you need to do is get ready to give an answer. Now, please, one important thing. You have got to use the vocabulary people use. Yeah? Many years ago, when I was in Australia, they sent me to a research place, and there was a lovely scientist who was dealing with grassland science. And he was talking about his work, and he was up there somewhere, and I was paddling up and saying, I can't understand half the words he's talking about. And then we were just finishing, and we saw a bird called a honey eater on a bush. And suddenly, we started communicating. Are you with me? You must use words and words that are appropriate to the people you're talking to. Don't start talking about resurrection if you're not quite sure. If you want, do you really understand? Does the ordinary person understand what grace means? in our terms, do they really understand it? Do they understand what you mean by redemption? Or do you say that Jesus has paid a price for your sins? Are you with me? I'm talking about thinking about the ways and means that you actually convey meanings to people. It's very important that you actually use their language. And so you need to prepare perhaps more than one answer to that question depending on the people you're talking to. I talk to kidney patients, I'm a kidney patient myself, I talk to farmers. I've got experience of those. I've also talked to bikers. I used to ride a motorbike. Admittedly, didn't have any rear suspension, it was a big bike, but it was going back to the 60s. But there are common things we all have, and it's important that we do that. But notice, he says, be ready to give an answer, and that's when people ask you. In a PC world, you don't have the right to talk to people. You do have the right when they ask you, and they give you that right, and they ask you the question. So it does mean you need to be praying and ready for it and asking the Lord to create the opportunities to speak at the appropriate time. That brings me on to the second one, the second aspect here, where he says, right, not only give a reason for the hope in you, but how to do it. But do this with gentleness and respect. Consideration for people. Politeness, is that the right word? Yeah? It's a word that isn't here, but you know what I mean. By actually looking and thinking about people and seeing what's appropriate. Do it gently. Don't go charging in, sort of, boom, you're a sinner, boom. You may be right, and you may be right to say that eventually, but you need to do it very carefully and politely. I remember an encounter with someone who wanted to share his faith and said, are you going to hell? Or something like that. Boom. And I thought, That isn't really the right way to win friends and influence people. It may be what the Lord has said. It may be a bit tactless. And we need to think about the way that we do it with gentleness. Now, if you don't mind, I'd like to give you an example of actually the way we apply that in terms of the Farming Community Network, and others as well. And it's a helpful way of doing it. The Farming Community Network is a charity, a Christian charity, started in 1995, and it is started because of serious concerns about the high level of suicides on farms in the farming community. It's running at just over one death a year, a week. It's serious. It's mental health problems lead to it. Our original name actually was the Farm Crisis Network because crises of whatever sort lead people into depression deeper and deeper, and eventually they can't see the way out. Now, what we do is, first of all, when someone contacts us seeking help, the first step is quite simple. You listen. You listen. And you ask questions to get to the root of the problem, because very often the problems that we're dealing with are actually technical problems to do with finance, to do with the business, to do with all sorts of things to do with farming, or farming disease like foot and mouth can be serious. It's family issues, or it's health issues of folks physically is ill, or it's even to the extent of having a breakdown. And we help farmers to see the way of resolving that problem. We help them to rebuild their lives, sort the problem out in whatever way is appropriate. Do you know? We're actually doing exactly what Jesus did on the road to Emmaus. You remember the story? He came alongside these two blokes and said, "What's the trouble?" How did he know? They were looking horrible. They were walking along, discussing and looking real bored, real pain. And body language tells you an awful lot about people. I once had a girl came to see me. And she was from our church, and I said, if you know, it sounds like you're in trouble. If you want to come and see me, fine. We sat down in the garden. Rachel was nearby for our protection. I didn't know how to start. And I asked her about her family, and she burst into tears. Now, I ain't a genius, but it's obvious something was badly wrong, and immediately that led on to the problem. But when you come to people, watch what they're doing and observe as well as listen to them. Really listen. In fact, listen to their feelings. Gentlemen, I'm not very good at that. Women are much better at listening to feelings than men. But it's an important way of doing it. Now, we have clear guidelines in the Farming Community Network that we actually borrowed from were set up by one of the people who set us up. And the guidelines are these. We work with people of all faiths and no faith, and we don't proselytize. We will go in to whoever we go into to help, and we will tell them that. I say, we're a Christian group. This is how we work. I'll not say anything more about my faith unless you ask me. It's as simple as that. Do you know where that saying comes from? It comes from industrial chaplains. And there are, have you any idea how many industrial chaplains, how many chaplains there are in this region? Any idea? Would it be 100? Or more? How much more would you think? Any ideas? Well, come on, give me a figure.
10.
10.
250.
Huh? 250. Keep
going. 500.
You're not far off. 487 are identified. I went to a meeting of chaplains, of all places, at the Hawkins Rugby Club. And the chaplain at the Hawkins Rugby Club is none other than Paul Merton, our previous minister. There are chaplains, actually, I believe, Christ's missionary, Christ's body in the Metro Centre, airport, and many, many industries throughout this region, in all sorts of places, there to support and care for people, and when the opportunity is open, to share the gospel with them. Funnily enough, when I asked our church to commission me and Rachel, they commissioned me as a chaplain. I'd always thought of a chaplain as someone who looked after a few Christians. Like the Queen's got a chaplain. But our chaplain, our group has a chaplain, and she actually is also a chaplain in Hexham Mark. Now, she has to work differently. And the point I'm making is this. We need to go in to help people. And you know one thing that comes across time and again, response I get, you are kind. Yeah? We're called to be kind. We're called to be gentle. We're called to be clear and supportive. And we do quite a lot of things to help people, not just listen, not just work it out, but if necessary, we will do other work to help them sort their problems out or help them get the help they need. And chaplains, I believe, in fact, that your church should be full of people who work on the same basis. The last R that I've got here stands for righteousness. It isn't put down in Peter's epistle. He says, be known by your good behaviour, by your good works, so that people will be ashamed to criticise you, because they will. And your good works and the way you behave and act and care for people will actually show up and shame them, because they will see that you actually are above criticism. It's important that we do this. So if we want to witness in a PC world, we need to be people who are good timekeepers, do our job properly, go out of our way to help people, are considerate. I remember once one day when I was at work seeing a colleague of mine. I didn't know she was pregnant, but I said, are you all right? And asked her. It shook her rigid. But it's just that sympathy is very important. Listening to people, sharing with them. Righteousness means living out, not just obeying all the laws, but loving people right at the heart. When I was preparing, I got a bit of a shock in something the Lord said to me to share with you. Because I believe that while you're out of your church, you have the opportunity to grow in your homes and in this region, out of the church. It's very important. A couple of weeks ago, we had a Saturday evening with Alistair MacLeod, who used to be in our church and is a minister, a Baptist minister in Scotland. And he told us about a church in his locality who had exactly the same experience you're having. They rebuilt the church, they moved out. And while they were out of the church, groups started in individual homes. Very exciting groups. You're looking as if I'm saying something you're already saying. Probably you are. Yes? You probably are. I think the Lord's got it right. He's just reinforcing something. But when they went back into the church, the groups died. And the Lord said to me, there are two things that can happen to your church. Your church can be a hub with outreaches, or it can be a retreat. And I fear too many churches are waiting for people to come into them and not going out. And I believe that one of the reasons the Lord wanted me to preach this was to say to you, look, go out and be strong and very courageous, because the Lord your God is with you when you go out. So that leads me back to three things. Are you ready with a reason to give, to tell people why your hope is there, of eternal life and of joy with God? Are you going to do it with respect and gentleness? And are you going to live out a righteous life that will actually contradict the criticism you'll meet? Because you will meet it.